Nelson also graduated. He was not able to be here. We do have a Bible for him. We'll give that to his family to give to him on behalf of the church. And we appreciate our graduates. And I remember graduating like it was yesterday. Thank God that I made it through high school. And we appreciate that. Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans? Romans chapter number 6 tonight. Romans chapter number 6. We'll be looking back into our study of Romans. And I pray that it's been a help. I pray it'll continue to be a help to you. Romans chapter number 6. Of course, you know that the book of Romans is all about one subject. It is all about the gospel. It is all about the gospel. And so that's what we're looking at, the constitution of Christianity, and really the articles of our faith tonight. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 1. We'll ask you to remain seated for the reading of God's word. We're not going to read the entire passage, but a good portion of it tonight. So honor God's word by reading along comprehensively. Listen, think about what you're reading. Paul says in verse number 1, he begins the chapter with a question. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid." I want to preach on this thought tonight, living dead to sin. How do you live while you're dead? We're going to look at that tonight, living dead to sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your people that have gathered here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would bless the expounding of your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us to teach with clarity, to explain and to preach and apply your word to our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to live dead to sin. Help us not to serve sin, but to serve you. Not to let sin have dominion over us, but to let you have dominion over our hearts. God, will be careful to give you the praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reading along with me tonight. I want to preach on this thought. And I think you can see why I want to preach on living dead to sin. There is, in the English language today, a certain phrase that you will probably not hear a lot of people say in a serious way very much. You'll probably not hear a lot of people say this phrase because of how strong the wording of this phrase is. There is a certain phrase that can be used by somebody to convey strong feelings of anger, disgust, or even hatred towards someone else. And that is the phrase, and I know you know it, the phrase is, "You are dead to me." Who's heard that tonight? Raise up your hand if you've heard that. You are dead to me. I have actually heard, I think it's maybe recent, a lot of teenagers seem to say this today in a joking way, getting at one another, "You're dead to me." Friend, I do want to say while I'm on this topic, truth be told, there's really nothing funny about that phrase. I don't think it's something we ought to say jokingly because of how strong of a phrase that it is. It has been said that this is one of the strongest expressions of disgust that you could use speaking to another person. You are dead to me. So what does it mean? This phrase does not mean that that person is literally, physically going to die, but it means that in your eyes, they might as well be dead, right? That's what it means. When somebody says, "You're dead to me," it means that they are going to remove themselves completely from that other person, as if that person is not even alive. They will remove themselves emotionally and physically in any other way, completely removed, as if that person ceases to exist. You are dead to me. Friend, this is not a phrase I think we ought to use one to another, especially if you're a Christian. But friend, I want you to understand that in this chapter of Romans, Paul is using the same phraseology, he's using the same wording to explain our relationship to sin. Now, he's not relating our relationship to God. He's not talking about our relationship with others. He's not talking about our relationship with Him. He is speaking of our relationship with sin after that we are saved. He's telling us that after you're saved, we are dead to sin. Friend, this strong expression is used actually in a wonderful way here because sin is something that we ought to remove ourselves from. If there's anything in life that we want to be dead to, it is sin and the power of sin and the dominion of sin. In this chapter, Paul is going to explain that positionally, when you get saved, you become dead to sin. And he's going to explain to us that practically in this life, we ought to also live as if we are dead to sin. You'll find if you've read along with me that is very clearly the subject of this chapter. Look in verse 2. He said, "How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 3, we are baptized into his what? Death. Look in verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism into what? Death. Look in verse 5. We are planted together in the likeness of his what? Death. Verse 6, our old man is what? Crucified. Look in verse 7. He that is what? Dead is freed from sin. Look in verse 8. We are dead with Christ. Look in verse 10. He died unto sin. Look in verse 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Paul, in this chapter, is showing us how that as Christians we are and we ought to live like that we are dead unto sin. Paul is going to show us in this chapter that once we are saved, we are given power over sin. That's a very important principle in the gospel. When we are saved, the gospel not only saves us from the penalty of our sins, but it saves us from the power of our sin. We are not only saved from its punishment, but from its power. When we are saved, we are given the power over it. We're given the power not to sin. We are given the power to live a holy life before God. Friends, sin, whenever you are saved, no longer has a power over you that it once had. Friend, when you are saved, we are no longer in the bondage of sin. It is no longer our master, and we become dead to sin. There's a lot of Christians that say, how does that, I don't feel very dead to sin. We're going to talk about that tonight, how that we are dead to sin. So far in this book, Paul has shown us, number one, why that we must be saved by faith. He has shown us, number two, how that we are saved by faith. And he's shown us what happens because that we are saved by faith. We have seen in this book, Paul has shown us, number one, salvation is by faith alone. You remember that? Paul has shown us that salvation is not only by faith, but he has shown us that salvation is forever, right? We have a hope of glory that cannot be taken away. He's shown us that salvation is by faith, salvation is forever. And last time we looked and we saw that salvation is free. You remember that? It is a free gift. What is he getting at tonight? What Paul's getting into tonight, salvation's by faith, salvation is forever, salvation is free, but tonight he's going to show us that salvation has some fruit. That's what chapter 6 is about. Whenever we get saved, there are some ways that you can tell that the gospel has changed a person's life. There's going to be some fruit. Look in chapter 6, look in verse 20. We may not get into it tonight, but it wraps up the chapter, what Paul's trying to get at here. What does he say in verse 20? For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What does he say? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your what? Fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. In other words, here's what Paul's getting at in this chapter. It's by faith alone. Salvation is forever. Salvation is free, but he wants to make sure we understand that salvation is going to have some fruit. And according to God's word, the fruit of that is holiness. That is the number one fruit of the Christian life is holiness. And notice he said that the end of it is everlasting life. The means of our salvation is faith. The end of our salvation is everlasting life. But the fruit of our salvation is holiness unto God. Friend, I've said this again and again, and I'll keep saying it until that I no longer have breath in my lungs. Friend, we do not do good works to be saved. We do good works because that we are saved. When you are saved, there's going to be some good works. The men that I work with, I've witnessed, and they'll tell me, I tell them salvation's by faith alone. They say, why do you go to church? I go to church not to get saved, but because that I'm saved, I go to church. Friend, good works, holiness, righteousness, they are not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation. Is that right? Or is that wrong? That's what the Bible's teaching us here. This is what he's getting at. He has told them very plainly in this book that we do not work to be saved, but now he's going to say that once we're saved, once that matter is settled, there's going to be some fruit and there better be some growth in holiness in the Christian life. Now, does that mean that we will never sin? You tell me, you're saved tonight. Do we never sin? Friend, you and I both know that we do sin. What this means, this fruit of holiness, it doesn't mean that we won't sin, but it means that we will actually start to overcome sin in our lives. There's a great difference between being perfect, but actually overcoming sin as a Christian. We'll always be in the flesh until we go on to glory. But a mark of a Christian is that he now has the ability to turn it down, to turn down sin. It's no longer his master. It's no longer his driving force. It's no longer his prison. If he chooses to sin, it is exactly that.
It is a choice. A man that is not saved does not have the ability to even do that which is righteous. But a man that is saved does have that ability. And if he sins, it will not be because sin has dominion over him. It will be because he chooses to. Sin has no power. Friend, I'm going to say something that may upset some people. Friend, I know that Christians sin. I know that Christians backslide. We're subject unto sin. But I will say this. If somebody has made a profession of faith in Christ, but there has never been any type of change in their life, there has been no conviction about sin, there has been no inkling of a desire to do right, there has been no any of this, there is a good chance that this is a false profession of faith. Now, friend, I don't care to say that I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. We can't see what God sees. But God does say there's going to be some fruit of our salvation. And it's going to be holiness. There's going to be something there as an evidence that we have been made a new creature. What does Jesus say? By their fruits ye shall know them. Paul has been teaching for a long time now in Romans that before that you are saved, you are dead in sin. But now he's getting to the good part. See, after you get saved, you're no longer dead in sin, but you are now dead to sin, and you are alive forevermore with Jesus Christ. Friend, there's a great difference between being dead in sin and being dead to sin. Before you're saved, we were in sin. It's stranglehold. We were in the grave of sin. We were dead in sin. But now we are raised in the likeness of Christ, and we are no longer dead. We are just dead to sin. It is as if we do not exist to sin. What's going on? Maybe this will put it in better terms. I want to make sure we grasp the importance of this chapter before we get into it tonight. So excuse the introduction. Number one, Paul's been teaching us so far in this book, he's been teaching us a great doctrine. I don't know if you realize it, but there's been some big principles that he's been teaching. Number one, he's been teaching the doctrine of justification. That's what we've been learning about this whole time. He's been learning about how that we're saved, how God imputes his righteousness to us, how that we are declared righteous by the blood of Christ. He's been teaching about justification. What is that? Justification is when God declares us righteous. Are you glad to be saved today? Say amen. If you've been saved, at the very moment that you gave your heart to Christ, your sins were washed away, never to be remembered again. And positionally, in heaven, that very moment, you were declared to be sinless, holy, and righteous because God now sees you spiritually by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that I'm justified just as if I'd never sinned. But friend, does that mean because you've been declared to be righteous, does that mean you're righteous right now? No. But see, God's not going to leave us there. God is declaring us righteous now, but he's going to make us righteous. Here's the second great doctrine of Romans, the gospel. The gospel brings justification. It declares us righteous, but it brings sanctification. What is that? That's when God begins to make us righteous. We begin to become what he's already declared us to be by the blood of Christ. You see, right now we're justified. Justification is a single act. It happens once and for all, never to be redone. Sanctification is not so much an act as it is a process. Day by day, God begins to take us and mold us and make us like him and woo us unto him and help us to grow and grow apart from sin and become what he's already declared us to be. And friend, if we're not letting God sanctify us day by day, we're not living up to what the gospel can do for your life. You're not living up to the potential of the gospel. Justification has to do with the guilt of our sin. It deals with our guilt. Sanctification deals with the growth of our sin. Justification deals with the penalty of our sin, hell, but sanctification deals with the power of our sin now. Paul's going to show us that we actually have power over sin. And in this chapter, Paul's going to show us some things to help us get the victory. Boy, isn't it one thing to know as a Christian that you have power over sin? Isn't it another thing to actually take charge of that by God's help and actually get that victory. Isn't that, I mean, that's two totally different things there. Friend, Paul's going to show us some things to help us. Now, before we dive in, I'm just going to spend a few minutes in the chapter. But before we do, I do want to take a moment to say this. I think for those of us that were raised in church our whole lives, for those of us that were saved at a young age or had a Christian home, say amen if you were saved young. Amen. Say amen if you were raised in a Christian home. Amen. Say if you were raised in church, say amen. I think it's very easy for us, whenever we see somebody come in here that wasn't raised that way, didn't live that life, and we see them get saved, I think it's very easy for us to have very high expectations immediately after they're saved. If they're a drunk, we expect them to put down the bottle and never, ever pick it up again and not be tempted. And if they do, we say, oh, he wasn't really saved. Do we not do that? If we see a drug addict, a pornography addict walk in and we see a fornicator and they get saved, and then if they ever have a problem with that again, we say, oh, they must not have been saved. Friend, I do want to say this, and I believe God can give instantaneous victory over things. I'm not saying that he can't do that, but I am going to ask you a question, one more question. When somebody gets saved, they are immediately filled with the Spirit of God, right? And if they are immediately filled with the Spirit of God, does that not mean that by the Spirit, they now have the ability to understand, interpret, and apply this Bible, right? Does that not mean that? This book is dark. It's a dark book to sinners. It don't make no sense when a lost man reads this Bible. But when you get saved, no matter who, where you come from, you are given the Spirit of God and the ability to learn this Bible. Is that right? Do we expect people that have never been raised in church to instantaneously know this Bible through and through? Do we expect them to understand anything past John 3:16 when they get saved? You wouldn't expect that out of them. But you understand that they now have the ability to grow in the Word of God, right? It's going to take some reading and reading and reading. It's going to take praying and praying. It's going to take studying to show thyself approved. They're going to need to come to church. They're going to need preaching. They're going to need teaching. But you know that they can grow to learn the Bible just as good as anybody. It's the same way with sin in our lives many times. We're given that same Spirit that gives us the ability to have power over sin. But oftentimes it don't happen just like that, does it? And I know that because you and me still struggle with sin today, don't we? And we're perfect Christians, right? But we still struggle with it, even though we don't tell anybody that we struggle with sin. We still do, right? Friend, what do we have here? Paul understands this. Paul's going to give the Christian some knowledge to help apply to their lives to get the victory. Because what do they say? Knowledge is power, right? He's going to give us some things that we can know and trust that they are true. And when we know these things, then we can use them to have victory over sin in our lives. So look with me in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. That means may the thought perish of doing something like that. May it never be so. God forbid that we would sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In the last chapter, he said something that we all know. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, right? He knew there would be some people that would misuse that. They would say, well, if grace abounds where sin abounds, then I'm just going to sin up a storm, and grace is always going to abound more than my sin. He says, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, yes, grace did abound, but once you're saved, we ought not to sin. You remember when Christ took the woman who was caught in adultery, and those that were going to stone her, he wrote in the sand, and they turned away. He forgave her. He gave her grace, but you know what he said to her? Go and sin no more. In other words, do not abuse the grace that I've shown unto you. Here's what Paul's getting at. When you're saved, you ought to live like it. You ought to strive to live a holy life. God forbid that we should sin. Now look in verse number 3. What is that first word? No. Here's what you need to know. I'm going to tell you some things that you need to know. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He says, here's what some things you're going to need to know when you start to struggle with sin after you're saved. You need to know that when you got saved, you were baptized into the death of Christ. Now, baptism, we all think of that right up there, don't we? Physical baptism. You and I both know that physical baptism does not save you, but it is an outward expression of what happens inside your heart whenever you get saved, right? We are physically baptized to show that we have been spiritually baptized by Christ. So what does that mean? That means whenever you put your faith in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to you, right? And everything that Christ did on the cross is imputed to you. What that means is this: Christ's death becomes your death when you put your faith in Him. When Christ was buried, His burial became your burial of the old man. And when Christ rose again, His resurrection becomes your resurrection. When you believe on Christ, everything that He did becomes what you did, one and the same. Because when God sees you, He sees you just as He sees His Son, doesn't He? Perfect, righteous. So what Christ did becomes what you have done spiritually. Let me try and explain it a little more. I know it's a weird, hard concept. Think about Christ for a minute. Christ, we know, of course, was the perfect, sinless Son of God, was He not? But on the cross of Calvary, what happened? It says that Christ took our sin, didn't He? It says that He who knew no sin became what? Sin. So on the cross, what did Christ become? He became sin. He took the sin that you and I did, and He put it upon Himself. And on the cross, Christ took the full wrath of God of our sin, and that is why Christ died, because of our sin, the punishment for it, because sin brings death. It says that He gave up the ghost. No man took His life, but He laid it down, but He became sin for us. Now, when Christ died, He died unto sin. Keep reading with me. Look in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, look in verse number 10. He said, for in that He died, Christ, He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Here's what He's saying. Christ took our sin. Sin was put on Him, and He died. He died unto sin once. He was buried, and what happened? He rose again. Whenever He rose again, that sin that was on Him on the cross, was it on Him anymore when He rose again? Absolutely not. Every sin that was put upon Him was dealt with once and for all, finally, at the cross of Calvary. When they took Him off of that cross, there was no more sin on Him. Does that make sense? The sin was left at the cross. You say, how is that? Because whenever He was in the grave, it says that God suffered Him not to see corruption, His Holy One. He was the Holy One. The sin was dealt with on the cross. When He took Him off, the sin was dealt with. And when He rose again, He had the same body, but it was no longer in that sin that He took. He had the wounds, He had the scars, but He didn't have the sin anymore. Mary Magdalene in the garden, the sepulcher, she saw Him. She thought He was a gardener, and she realized it was Jesus, and she went to worship Him, and He said these words, touch me not. I go to my Father. Touch me not. Why did He say that? Because He had risen again, and His same body was no longer under sin. He died under sin once, but He rose again to live forevermore, and He was no longer subject unto sin. He said, don't touch me. I'm not going to subject myself to sin any longer. Isn't that what Christ did? He did subject Himself to sin, but when He rose again, He no longer did that. What happened? That's what exactly what happened to you and I spiritually. What happened to Christ. Whenever you put your faith in Him, your old man, the old sinful man, the man that was subject to sin, the man that was under the dominion of sin, the man that was dead in sin, that man, the old man, was hung up upon that cross with Christ. He was crucified. You can see this in verse number 6. What's the first word? Knowing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man, when you put your faith in Christ, he was crucified in Christ. And sin had dominion over him, but he's dead now. You know, they say there's a term talking about death freeing us from this life. Friend, there is a truth to that. Spiritually, when you get saved, your old man dies. Sin had him, but he's dead now. The old Revis is dead now. The old man, the old flesh. What happens then? We are buried with Christ and we are raised with Christ. When Christ was raised, he was no longer subject to sin, was he? When you put your faith in Christ, the old man gets crucified. The body of sin gets destroyed, and you are raised as what? A new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, God doesn't make a whole new us, does he? He doesn't take away me. I'm still me. But God has taken away and transformed me into a new creature. And I'm no longer subject unto sin. Just like Christ, positionally, what happened to him happened to you and to me whenever we put our faith in him. That's what happens to us. The old man is made a new creature. Look in verse 9. What does he use? What's that word again? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Guess what? That's us. We have been raised again. We're not going to die anymore. Death hath no dominion over us. Death, where is thy sting? He says. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. You ready? It's easy to know all that. I know that my old man's crucified. I'm a new creature. There's a battle in me, the flesh and the spirit. I know that I'm raised in the likeness of Christ. I've been baptized spiritually. Here's where we apply it. Verse 11. He said, likewise, and what's that word? Reckon. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I like that. Not just dead, dead indeed. There's a difference between killing a man and killing a man dead. You know what I'm talking about? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so far he's told us what we know. We know that we're saved. When you get saved, we know that the old man's crucified. We know that we're no longer under the dominion of sin. We know that we are now under the dominion of Christ. But here's what you have to do. You have to take what you know and reckon it to yourself. What's reckon mean? Reckon doesn't mean I feel. I feel like I have power over sin. It doesn't mean that I have the emotion of that. Reckon means to treat something as true because it is true. It doesn't mean to realize or to feel. In other words, you may be here today and you may not feel like you have any money in the bank. But does it matter how you feel, or does it matter what you know, right? And when you go to the bank and you pull out your paycheck, you're not going off of what you feel, you're going off of what you know. You take what you have in the bank and you reckon it to yourself. Here's what Christians we need to be doing. We know all these things. We've got all the knowledge about that. We know that we don't have to sin. We know that that doesn't have power over us. But you've got to take what you know, and you've got to treat it as it's true. We don't treat it as it's true. We still act like sin has dominion over us, don't we? What happens when we sin? We usually say these words, I just couldn't help it. Couldn't help it. Got away from me. Couldn't help it. You know, this just happened, and that happened, and you know, when that happens, I just do that. It just comes out. Friend, that's not so when you're saved. There has never been a sin that we've committed as Christians that we could not have helped by the Spirit of God. There has never been a sin of that time. Why? Because we're no longer under sin. We are under Christ. And when you sin, it's sort of like obeying an old boss that's not your boss anymore. He don't have the power to tell you what to do. But if you do what he says, that's your fault, not his. Is that right? Does that make sense tonight? I think what we need to do as Christians more than anything is take what we know and just put it into action. I think most of us know these things. But when are we going to live like it's true? When are we going to live like we really have power over sin? Friend, it's great to be saved, is it not? Say amen if you're glad to be saved. Now we ought to live like it. There ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some holiness. There ought to be a desire to give ourselves over unto God and have some victory over sin. And it's going to take some knowing, and then it's going to take some reckoning. We're not under sin anymore. We're under Christ. We're a new creature. Yeah, sin had the old man, but we're not the old man anymore. I want you to bow your heads tonight and close your eyes. Musicians are making their way forward. I want to ask you tonight, maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I've never been saved. I want you to understand that the sins that you deal with in your life, no matter how hard you try, unless you give your heart to Christ and be saved, you are not going to have power over those sins, because only God does. But if you'll give your heart to Christ, He'll make you a new creature. And then you'll have the ability by Christ to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's the best life you could ever live. I want to invite you tonight to be saved. And Christians, let's take what we know and let's start applying it to our lives. Next time you're tempted with that same sin, how about you say this? I'm dead. I'm dead to you, sin. I've never seen a dead man that could be hurt by anybody. But I'm now alive in Christ. I'm not subject to you anymore, and I don't have to listen. Maybe we need to pray tonight and ask God to help us to remember that. The altars are open. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd have preeminence in our lives. Lord, help us to understand these principles. Sometimes they're hard to understand. They're a little bit over maybe our heads sometimes, but Lord, would you give us an understanding spirit to understand that and to apply it? Realize what you've given us when we got saved. Now, God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? These altars are open tonight.